I have a very silly song going through my head. It's been going through all week. I don't know the words of it. I just know the first words. If you're my age, you would know it, and older. It's that silly song that Carol Burnett used to sing at the end of her show. So glad we had this time together. Just have a laugh and sing a song. Yeah. Seems we just get started, and before you know it, comes the time we have to say so long. Was that the song? I guess I know it then. Oh. Well, I have thoroughly enjoyed this year. I think this is my favorite year. And I don't think I say that every year. I might. But really, I have loved studying these women in the Bible. They just have taught me so much, and I've grown so much. I'm very thankful for that. And it's just a privilege to learn with you and to grow with you. And as we began last September, this series, we looked at what our calling is, or what our ministry is as a Christian woman. And we talked about, first and foremost, that our calling is to be Christ-like, that we are to be like Jesus, that we are to be an example of him no matter where we are, that we are an ambassador of him. We are his witness. And we're called to let our light so shine before men that when they see our good works, they glorify our Father in heaven. And that's our first calling as Christian women. And then if you turn with me to Titus 2, kind of gives some more particulars as our role in our ministry as a Christian woman. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, these verses describe our ministry as Christian women. And though verse 3 refers to the older woman, and it does mean older woman, we don't want to wait until we are an older woman to practice these verses. We need to start practicing them now. They need to be a part of our lives, and so that we can be a role model. And as you've heard it been said before, that you are an older woman to someone. So I don't even know what age an older woman is, though I'm feeling more like that this year. But once I hit it, I'll be fine. And then I won't feel like an older woman, I guess, again. I don't know, until I hit 50. And then when I hit 50, I won't, until I hit 60 and then 70. And then I think when you're 70, pretty much you can be an older woman. Doesn't mean you're an old woman. It's just you're an older woman. Anyway, I'm an old woman to your three-year-old. Very old woman. So we've got that settled. Verse 3, it says that the older woman likewise, which refers back to the previous verse when he's talking to the older men. So we are to be just have those same qualities in our lives as women as the older men. And the first one means or is sober. And that means to abstain from wine, either entirely or used in a very moderate form. Now, I'm just going to take this moment to clear up any confusion here. There has been rumors. And this rumor I heard recently, and then I heard like 5 years ago. So it's not the same person. Oh, maybe it is. But Damien and I are from the Napa Valley. And people have assumed that we drink wine because we're from the Napa Valley. which I think is nonsense, because if you live in Oakdale, we cannot assume that you eat chocolate all the time. I mean, that would be ridiculous, Connie, right? Well, okay. Susan's in Oakdale now. She doesn't eat chocolate all the time. So if you live next door to McDonald's, does it mean you eat McDonald's all the time? We lived in the Napa Valley and did not drink wine when we were there, and we don't drink wine now. So just to ease your mind. I know you've been staying up nights worrying about that. These older men and older women and you and I are to be reverent, which is just honorable. We're to be temperate, curbing one's desires and impulses. Being self-controlled. That should be a quality of our lives, especially as we grow older, because we should have learned to use self-control, to be spirit-controlled. The older we get, we should be maturing in the Lord. We're to be sound in faith and love, and we're to be patient, and that is remaining with the trials and afflictions in a way that honors God. So when we go through these trials, we shouldn't go through them as a two-year-old would go through a trial. As we grow and mature in the Lord, we should be able to show our faith and our trust in the Lord. And we should have learned that. And we need to start learning that now. The older women, it says, they are to be reverent in behavior, honorable and respectful in all areas of our lives. And this does include, most of the commentary said, it includes your dress, your appearance, that we are to be reverent in our behavior, in our demeanor, in our appearance. That we are not to be slanderers, false accusers, or the word is diablos, which we get devil from. We're not supposed to be little devil mouths. An older woman should be a woman that is trusted, that someone that you can go to, you can talk to in confidence, knowing that she's not going to be on the phone and telling every other person. And then again, we're not to be given to much wine or not a slave to wine. Now, as we live this Christ-like life, we will be teaching those around us, because we'll be teaching by example our lives, and we will influence other people's lives for Christ. Now, whether we realize it or not, whether we love the Lord or we exemplify the Lord in our lives, we're still influencing. You either influence for good or you influence for bad. The words that come out of my mouth, good or bad, are going to influence whoever is listening to me. My actions are going to influence whoever is around me and watching me, whether they be good or bad. And you know that if you're a mother, you know that with your children, because they mimic you and they watch you, and they may pick up a habit or two that you have that maybe isn't that great. And you have influenced them. We do the same thing with our friends. You kind of can tell who is a close friend to who because their mannerisms. They use the same kind of words. They kind of talk alike because they're around each other and they influence each other. Now, we can and we will impact those around us. And we want our lives to look like Jesus so that we influence them and we impact them for good, for Him, so that when they look at us, they'll see His heart. They'll hear the words that come out of our mouths that they'll hear that would come out of Jesus' mouth, or His actions. Now, we're told also at the end of verse 3 that we're supposed to be teachers of good things, not bad things. And if we are living that Christ-like life, we will be a teacher of good things. Now, we teach, of course, in two different ways. We can stand up here and teach. We can teach in a classroom setting. We can teach where there is someone speaking to you, telling you. And that way is good, because we learn a lot from that. But better is by example. That's the way that we really learn. Now, verbal teaching is good. Of course it is good. But, you know, you think back over this year, just in the lessons that you've done, and how much do you really remember? of what you heard, the things that you remember is really what the Lord really worked in your heart, or you watched in another person. And so we only can remember so much when we're being spoken to. And you know that as a mom too, when you're talking to your kids over and over and over again. And it really has to be over and over and over again in our lives also. But the other way that we teach is by example. And that requires more time. Because it's easier just to stand and speak and say to somebody, you need to do this, you need to love your husband, you need to love your children, or you need to da-da-da-da-da. But if I take you in my home and I show you, that's going to impact your life more by an example than somebody speaking the words. So we teach by someone watching our lives. You just think about who you've learned from, and you've probably learned because you've watched. The women that I've watched, that I've had an opportunity to sit in their home for an afternoon or whatever, where I hear the way they speak to their husband. They can tell me all they want about loving a husband, but when I listen to the way they talk to their husband, when I listen to the way they treat their husband, or I watch the way they look at their husband, that teaches me more. Same with their children. They can tell me how to raise my children, but if I watch them with their children and they're kind and they're patient and they're loving their children, I will learn more from that than their words. And, of course, the opposite is true. If they are yelling at their children and impatient and all of that, I will learn from that too. But the biggest thing that we can do is by example. And, again, it takes time. And each one of us, as a Christian woman, will model Christ differently. Each one of us are unique, and God made us that way for a reason. So the way that I could teach somebody to love their husband may be entirely different than the way you would teach somebody to love their husband. And that's okay, and that's good, and that's why there's diversity, and we need that. We need more to be around more than really one person. But as long as we are following the Lord and living after Him and His ways, then all those little particular things aren't going to matter. They're just personal preferences. And we have to remember that when we are in that position of teaching someone else. We have to remember that my way is not necessarily the right way. It's just my way. It's just, this is the way that the Lord showed me to do it, and it might be different in your home. Now, recently, you know, we have Mandy living with us, and I don't think she would mind me sharing this. The other day, she had Ethan, and it was one of those days where she was holding him a lot, and she said to me, "Now, Auntie, do you think that I'm spoiling him by holding him too much?" Now, I looked at her, and I said, "Mandy, you are asking the wrong person that question." If you were in someone else's home, they may tell you, you are spoiling him too much, because you're holding him too much. You're never going to hear that out of me, because this is who I am. Now, I'm not saying that they would be wrong and I'm right, but that's what is modeled in my home, that I'm the type of mommy that I hold my baby all the time. That's just the way that I am. So, Mandy, what you're seeing here doesn't necessarily mean it's right. It's right for me. So you need to do what your heart is telling you to do. And it's nice that we agree on a lot of things like that. So what you might do with a younger person, if you took them into your home or they came over in the afternoon, and you counsel you might give them or the example you might set forth for them may be entirely different than what I would do in my home. But as long as it is Christ-like, then there is no right or no wrong. And we have to remember that if we're going to be ever in a position where we are mentoring or teaching or being that friend to someone, we have to remember that my way is not the right way. It's not the only way. It's just the way that I know how to do this thing, and share that with whoever you are around. Now, as older women, we are to teach. It says in verse 4 that they may admonish or school or teach, train the young women to love their husbands. And the word love there, it's interesting to me. It's not agape. It's not that God's unconditional love. The word there is an affectionate love. We're to teach other women to be affectionate toward their husband. And we cannot do that unless we are practicing that. Again, it all goes back to us being Christ-like. So how can I teach you to be affectionate to your husband if I am not affectionate to my husband? But if I am affectionate to my husband, then I can teach you by example. If you are around me, then you can watch that. And we've learned so much by watching. And we can learn a lot in a short time. I think I shared this before, but this just really kind of opened my eyes. We were in Florida twice this last year. And Damien was teaching at a conference, and we briefly met a single woman. And then 6 months later or whatever, we were back in Florida, and he was teaching at another conference. And she came up to me and told me she'd been watching us. She watched us that previous weekend when we were there, the 6 months earlier, and she'd been watching us at that conference. And I'm thinking, that I don't know you. Watching us do what? You know, we're just sitting in a pew, or I'm sitting there and he's teaching or whatever. What's there to watch? Yet she told me these little things that she noticed. She noticed how I looked at him. She noticed that we loved each other. She could tell that we loved each other just from those brief times. That just was eye-opening. Like, wow. You know, and since then she's written me a few times and wants to learn how to love a husband and what do you do and all that. It just, you don't realize that people are watching. And, you know, it's not just me. It's you. I watch you. We watch each other. So we need to be doing these things in our own lives if we want to teach others. We're also to teach them to love their children. It's the same word, that love, that affectionate, being affectionate toward your children. And I've always thought this was very interesting, why this would have to be there as moms, because moms seem to be naturally affectionate toward their children. But the last days, it tells us that men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, and that they will be without natural affection. And we see that. And so we need to model this by being affectionate and loving our children. We need to be discreet. Okay, that gnat you were flinging came over here. that means self-controlled. We need to be self-controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I suppose there would be nothing worse to see an older woman, whatever that age might be, having a little fit or not being self-controlled. I mean, it doesn't look good on a 2-year-old, but kind of the older you get, it looks kind of worse, you know. We need to be discreet. We need to be spirit-led and spirit-controlled in our lives. We need to be chaste. We need to teach the younger women to be chaste. That means to be innocent and modest. Really free from the filth of the world. And if we are not free from the filth of the world, if we allow the world to change our way of thinking or our way of dress or our way of doing things, then that's what we're modeling. And that's not what we want to give to the younger people. We want them to be innocent, to be modest. There aren't very many girls or ladies left. And that's what we want. We're also to teach them to be homemakers. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. It means a stayer at home and enjoying their home. I have learned so much from women who enjoy their homes. And you can tell when you go into their home if they enjoy their home. Doesn't mean that their home looks like a model home either. But it means that they They like doing things in their home. They like to make it comfortable. They like to make it a place where people are welcome. They have hospitality. And I love that. And that we need to do that. So when younger women or friends or whoever it might be come into our homes, that we will teach them to be a homemaker by just simply coming into our home and feeling comfortable and feeling loved and feeling like that's a place of refuge from the world. I love it if people comment, it's so peaceful. That's what we want. We want that peaceful home where people can take refuge in it. We're supposed to teach them to be good, and that word simply means good. How do you define good? And then to be obedient to their own husbands, that submissiveness. And again, if we're not submissive to our husband, then how in the world can we teach them? So this is the way that we are supposed to live and that we're supposed to model. And at the end of that verse 5, it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think that's very interesting. Herbert Lockyer has something to say about that. He said, if all of these exhortations were carried out, then the word of God would not be blasphemed. There would be nothing about their personal and home life to contradict their testimony or bring shame upon the name of Christ. By their good life and corresponding good deeds, they would so shine in their homes as to bring glory to the Father in heaven whom they profess to serve. Never forgetting they are Christians, their lives would reflect the beauty of the Lord. And that's what we want. We don't want to fall short so anyone can look and then say, what is this being a Christian woman all about, and blaspheme the name of the Lord. So we have learned a lot this year in going through all of these women of the Bible and learning these great lessons from their lives and looking at Titus 2, the Proverbs 31, all of them. And I am going to briefly, like you had your little bookmark, briefly kind of go over them. We have learned from Ruth that loyalty and commitment. And from Mary Magdalene, we've learned devotion and thanksgiving. She was so thankful from being set free from those seven demons that she was devoted to serving the Lord. We also have learned that as Esther, who wanted to hide her face, she learned and she got to a point in her life that she was ready to die for her faith. And we've learned that we should be a seeker of God's wisdom, just like the Queen of Sheba, who traveled thousands and thousands of miles. We learned how not to be a bad influence on our husbands through Eve and Sarah and Job's wife, Jezebel and Zeresh. We learned about submission through Sarah. We learned to be wise as Abigail was. We learned to communicate in our marriages like Rebecca and Michael did not in theirs. And we learned how to be wonderful, passionate wives as the Shulamite and the Proverbs 31 woman. We have learned to not be distracted as Martha was. Hopefully we've learned again to surrender like Mary. And then not to allow our oceans of emotions to rule over us. We've learned how to be a leader as Deborah, how not to judge, murmur, and complain as Miriam did. We've learned to pour out our hearts to the Lord and trust Him as Hannah, to place our hope and our trust in Jesus as a woman with the issue of blood did. We have, again, hopefully have learned not to be a hypocrite because we know the consequences in Sapphira's life. We've learned to love and serve our children by being a ministering mother. We've learned to serve the Lord like Dorcas and Phoebe, to give all that we have as the two widows did, to not look behind us and lust after things like Lot's wife, to not compete with our sisters like Rachel and Leah did, and to love our homes as this Titus 2 woman, to believe God as Rahab, and then to sit at the Lord's feet as Mary. So we've learned all these things. So with that privilege comes responsibility. Now, what do we do? Does God teach us these things? Does the Lord minister these things to us just for us? He doesn't do that just for us. It's good for us, but we're supposed to be a channel. We're supposed to be a vessel so that what we learn, we give out to other people and not just keep for ourselves. We need to learn it. We need to practice it, but we also need to give out. And we have had some wonderful lessons this past year. And now, if we haven't already begun, we need to give out. Now, if you've heard Elizabeth Elliot more than once, I'm sure you have heard her talk about Mom Cunningham. She tells this story about Mom Cunningham probably almost every time I have seen her, listened to a tape, or in some book. And it's obvious that this woman made a huge impact upon Elizabeth Elliot's life. She talks about her, she talks about a couple of others over and over again because they impacted her life so greatly. From her book, Keep a Quiet Heart, I want to read what she says, her chapter, A Call to Older Women. She says, "Where are the women, single or married, willing to hear God's call to spiritual motherhood, taking spiritual daughters under their wings to school them as Mom Cunningham did me? She had no training in the world would recognize. She had no thought of such. She simply loved God and was willing to be broken bread and poured out wine for his sake. Retirement never crossed her mind. If some of my readers are willing to hear this call but hardly know how to begin, may I suggest to you, 1, pray about it. Ask God to show you whom, what, how. 2, consider writing notes to or telephoning some younger woman who needs encouragement in the areas Paul mentioned." Now, there you might just be thinking of a few already that maybe you've seen in Bible study this year. Maybe you don't know them, but you've seen them. Maybe they need to be encouraged. Maybe they're not here today because they have sick kids at home, and this is their last time, and they couldn't come, and you know how that feels if you're a mom and you've had sick kids, and maybe they need to be encouraged. 3, ask a young mother if you may do her ironing. Take the children out. Babysit so she can go out. Make a cake or a casserole for her. 4, do what Mom C did for me. Invite somebody to tea. Find out what she'd like you to pray for. I asked her to pray that God would bring Jim Elliot and me together and then pray with her also. 5, start a little prayer group of 2 or 3 of whom you can cheer and help. You'll be cheered and helped too. 6, organize and volunteer a house cleaning pool to go out every other week or once a month to somebody who needs you. 7, have a lending library of books of real spiritual food. 8, be the first of a group in your church to be known as the Watts, Women of Titus 2, and see what happens. Again, it takes a sacrifice. It requires time on our part. But if that's what we're called to do as Christian women, then that's what we need to be doing. Her next section is starting a Watts group. Men and women who are committed to obedience to Titus 2, 1 through 5 are desperately needed in the world, in the church, and in the home. Writing on what I call spiritual motherhood, I refer to them as Watts, Women of Titus 2. A reader asks if I have guidelines, structure, organization, information about such a group. Well, not much. For this reason, I really liked this. Because we've prayed about it, we've thought about how do you start a group, how do you do this. As soon as you organize, you have to have meetings. What we don't need is one more meeting to take us away from our homes and telephones. My suggestions are simply these, and they're good suggestions. 1, again, pray. Ask God to show you the needs and ways in which you yourself can help. Pray, perhaps on the phone if it's difficult to get together with one or two others who understand the need. 2, ask your pastor if he would preach on Titus 2 passage. It will take courage for him to do this. 3, in Bible studies, Sunday school classes, or over your kitchen table, wherever you have the opportunity, raise the subject of spiritual motherhood. Tell others of the blessing of your own spiritual mothers that they've been to you. 4, let's see, wait a minute. We don't have a bulletin board. We can't post it on the bulletin board. We don't have one. Let's see. Women who are earnestly desire to be available. Mothers are people who must be available, not all the time, not to meet every demand. This is where we start getting overloaded. We think, oh, no, I can't do this. This is just too much. I can't handle this. I've raised my kids. I'm through, you know, all of that. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day. It doesn't mean you have to have somebody come live with you either. You know, don't look around and think, oh, no, that's what I have to do, because that is not for everybody. But you can take one day a week, maybe one every 2 weeks, maybe once a month. Not all the time, not to meet every demand, but as the needs arise that you can meet. They are prepared to do so no matter how humble and unsung the job. The deepest needs are for godly examples, ears to hear, shoulders to cry on, hearts to pray. Then there are the humble tasks which lighten others' burdens. Drive someone to the doctor. Do somebody's ironing. Take a friend and go clean somebody's refrigerator and oven. Jobs that young mothers find it hard to get around to. Babysit in your house or theirs. Rock a baby. Read a story. Cook the supper. Do the mending. Take an old person shopping into lunch. Clean the house. Do the gardening. Write letters at his or her dictation, or acquire some government postcard so cheap, so easy to write a note on if you address them first. God will give you many other ideas if you ask him. There's a lot that we can do, and there is a lot to be done. And the question is, are you available? And then are you willing to be available? Again, it's not a 24-hour commitment, but there is such a great need. You probably, if you did your homework, you thought back on some women who have touched your lives. And I've shared this before. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I was 20 or 21 years old, with two small children, not knowing anything. I would have done anything to have an older woman, an older 25-year-old. I didn't care how old, somebody, to sit with me and teach me. And there, at that point in time, there was no one available. And I was too shy. I wasn't going to ask. Because the younger ones, they probably won't ask. What I needed was an older woman to come up and say, why don't you come over for the day? Or can I come over into your home? And that's what we need to do as older women. Be courageous. Be bold. And if they say no, don't get offended. You know, just move on to the next. But pray and seek the Lord. And we'll see how the Lord, he's already doing that in the fellowship. You already see it. But just for us who have gone through this year and learned so many things, now it's time for us to put it into practice. Let's pray. Pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts into action, that you would just give us direction and boldness, Lord, to step out and to reach into someone else's life. And Lord, if it requires sacrifice, I pray that we would be willing to do that. I pray that we would really hear your voice and your leading, if that's what you're calling us to do. And Lord, once again, I thank you for my sisters, and I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to learn together. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go into our groups, I want to do something that I don't normally do. I wanted us to sing this song. It's a total girl thing. But you have the words on your chair. So we can sing it together. The words are great. And maybe the Lord will minister to some of you through it. Ready?
Sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We
Take advantage of our Koinonias this summer so we can see you again.